Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, More Than Meets the Eye, we bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel reading prepared by Jill Bevilacqua. And Joan Knows, our resident Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, takes us back over the past week's events in the Vatican. As usual, we begin today's broadcast with Jill Bevilacqua's programme, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
On the evening of that first day of the week, even though the disciples had locked the doors of the place where they were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood before them. "Peace be with you," he said. When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. At the sight of the Lord, the disciples rejoiced. "Peace be with you," he said again. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you hold them bound, they are held bound."
If the gospel the other week seemed circular, this week's seemed to belong to that theory of circular time, which was popular with many 20th century writers. We've all had the feeling on occasions that we've been there before, but can't explain why. J.B. Priestley prefaced his play, I Have Been Here Before, on that very theme, with these lines by Dante Gabriel Rossetti.
I have been here before, but when or how I cannot tell. I know the grass beyond the door, the sweet, keen smell, the sighing sound, the lights around the shore.
And what's this got to do with our gospel? Nothing really, except that we have been there before, 6 weeks ago, on the second Sunday after Easter, when we heard these same words from chapter 20 of St. John's Gospel. The occasion where our Lord breathed on the apostles, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," was the evening of the first Easter Sunday, but is known as the Pentecost of St. John. We might call it the Little Pentecost. During his farewell discourse at the Last Supper, Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit 5 separate times. It's hardly surprising, then, that he should wish to honour that promise at the first possible opportunity. We read in the liturgical year.
According to John, Christ had already filled his disciples with the Holy Spirit on Easter.
John's Pentecost has not always been given this emphasis, reserved usually for the occasion described in Acts by Luke, according to which we read.
On this day occurred the visible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which must be regarded as the real fruit of the Paschal mystery.
The name Pentecost, which is simply Greek for 50th, was given by the Jews to the Feast of Weeks, celebrated in thanksgiving for the wheat harvest, 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Later, it was linked with the covenant on Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. So it became one of the feasts commemorating the history of Israel's salvation. And we read that Pentecost for Christians is
to be regarded as the crowning close to the Easter season. The coincidence of the Pentecostal event in Jerusalem with the Jewish feast of Weeks of Pentecost is an unmistakable sign that Christians are the new covenanted people and that the Church is the first fruits of Christ's Paschal mystery.
There's one characteristic of the Spirit which is to be found throughout Scripture. For in both Greek and Aramaic, the same word is used for Spirit as for breath and wind. The mighty wind of Pentecost and the breath of Jesus on the apostles on Easter evening are both the Spirit. When Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he used the image of the wind.
The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit.
The old version of this verse from John ran thus.
The Spirit breatheth where it will, and thou hearest his voice, but thou knowest not whence he cometh and whither he goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
Probably the Holy Spirit is the most difficult of the three persons of the Trinity to explain to a child. But if we were to talk about the wind, it would be simple. Children are fascinated by the wind. As a tiny child, Thomas Merton, who was born in France, was heard by his mother saying at the window, "Monsieur Wind, what's he say?" and then answering his own question with a long, drawn-out "woo." And Robert Louis Stevenson, in A Child's Garden of Verses, has the child talking to the wind.
I saw the different things you did, but always you yourself you hid. I felt you push, I heard you call, I could not see yourself at all.
And my own granddaughter Laura, 7-year-old, wrote this poem about the wind. The wind can twirl, the wind can be strong, the wind can be wild, the wind can take long. The wind can be rushing, the wind can be a blob of snow, the wind can be stamping like a band, the wind can be slow. The wind can be gentle, the wind can be flat, the wind can be thin, the wind can be like a sleeping cat. But even adults can succumb to the enchantment of the wind, as this extract from Roger Ascham's Toxophilus shows. Ascham was tutor to Queen Elizabeth I and secretary to both her and Mary Tudor. Toxophilus, lover of the bow, was a defence of archery, published in 1545, and it has been model for many later books because of its pure English style.
To see the wind with a man his eyes, it is impossible. The nature of it is so fine and subtle. Yet this experience of the wind had I once myself, and that was in the great snow that fell 4 years ago. That morning the sun shone bright and clear. The wind was whistling aloft and sharp according to the time of the year. The snow in the highway lay loose and trodden with horse feet, so as the wind blew, it took the loose snow with it and made it so slide upon the snow in the field, which was hard and crusted by reason of the frost overnight, that thereby I might see very well the whole nature of the wind as it blew that day. And I had a great delight and pleasure to mark it. Sometime the wind would carry the snow as far as I could see. Another time the snow would blow over half the field at once. Sometime the snow would tumble softly, by and by it would fly wonderful fast, and this I perceived also, that the wind goeth by streams, and not whole together. For the one would stand still when the other flew apace, and so continue sometimes swiftlier, sometimes slowlier, sometimes broader, sometimes narrower, as far as I could see. Nor it flew not straight, but sometime it crooked this way, sometime that way, and sometime it ran around about in a compass, and sometime the snow would be lift clean from the ground up into the air, and by it would all be clapped to the ground, as though there had been no wind at all. Straightway it would rise and fly again. And again I should hear the wind blow in the air, when nothing was stirred at the ground. And when all was still where I rode, not very far from me, the snow should be lifted wonderfully. This experience made me more marvel at the nature of the wind than it made me cunning in the knowledge of the wind.
Perhaps we have become more cunning in the knowledge of the wind than the Elizabethans. But when we hear of tornadoes and hurricanes, it doesn't seem as if we've managed to harness the wind to any great extent. As Matthew Arnold wrote,
"Nature with equal mind sees all her sons at play, sees man control the wind sweep man away."
Certainly the wind can be gentle and caressing, cool and refreshing, invigorating, and many other positive things. It can be the answer to a sailor's prayer when becalmed. It can produce music in the Aeolian harp. But its destructive power distinguishes it from the wind of the Holy Spirit, which is only and always a wind of love, as Dominican Father Timothy McDermott has called it.
Perhaps the image we should have in our minds is that last breath of Jesus on the cross, with which, as he died, he breathed forth life to the world. From that moment, a wind of love, God's love for men, is blowing through the world. Jesus himself breathed it into his disciples on Easter Sunday, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." On Pentecost Sunday, it escaped into the whole earth with a sound like that of a mighty wind. Or we can think of it as the wind left in his wake by Christ as he departed to his Father, a wind which is already blowing us to follow him through resurrection to eternal life. Isn't this a fine image for our whole Christian life? We are like birds who need a wind to soar on, and at the same time, by soaring on the invisible wind, make it visible to the world. The Spirit blows through our hearts, and we, by responding to it, make it present to everyone else.
We're often told these days to be open to the Spirit. And it's not always easy to see how, especially if, as another priest of our day writes, it combines emptiness and yearning and muddle. But he assures us the simple acceptance of the Spirit means that you can sense the Spirit using your mood or state, even when you can feel nothing but aridity and boredom. With such a challenge facing us, we can only pray, as Christina Rossetti did, to the Holy Spirit, who is light, to enlighten us, fire of love to enkindle us, Lord and giver of life to live in us, bestower of sevenfold grace to replenish us.
As the wind is thy symbol, so forward our goings. As the dove, so launch us heavenwards. As water, so purify our spirits. As a cloud, so abate our temptations. As dew, so revive our languor. As fire, so purge our dross.
And if we should need comfort, we might turn to the words of Robert Herrick in his Litany to the Holy Spirit, a veritable appeal to the Comforter.
In the hour of my distress, when temptations me oppress, and when I my sins confess, sweet Spirit, comfort me. When I lie within my bed, sick in heart and sick in head, and with doubts discomforted, sweet Spirit, comfort me. When the house doth sigh and weep, and the world is drowned in sleep, yet mine eyes the watch do keep, sweet Spirit, comfort me. When God knows I'm tossed about, either with despair or doubt, yet before the glass be out, sweet Spirit, comfort me. When the judgment is revealed, and that opened that was sealed, when to thee I have appealed, sweet Spirit, comfort me.
And thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for that programme. And now, our friend and Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, gives us a roundup of the past week's events here in the Vatican. OK, Joan, here we are once again for our weekly roundup of events in the Vatican. Let's start with last weekend.
One amazing week, and as you said, we always start with the weekend with Sunday anyway, at the Regina Caeli. And the Pope in particular asked for prayers for the victims of the Manchester concert attack where so many young lives were cruelly cut in half, and those are his words. Francis said he's close to the relatives and those who are weeping for the dead. And of course we know that 22 people were killed in that May 22nd bombing at an Ariana Grande concert. Many suspects, I think it's at least closer to a dozen now, are in custody, and authorities are looking for other members of the network. And then also Sunday at the Regina Caeli, for the second day in a row, following remarks he made in Genoa on Saturday, Pope Francis expressed his solidarity with Egypt's Coptic Christians following the attack on a bus carrying Coptic pilgrims to a remote desert monastery. And the Pope called it another act of ferocious violence because the victims refused to renounce their Catholic faith. And, of course, very similar remarks were made Saturday during a visit to Genoa. The Pope had prayed for the victims, and he had said there are more martyrs today than in early Christian times. In fact, he used that word martyrs. He prayed the Lord may welcome these courageous witnesses, these martyrs in his peace, and convert the hearts of the terrorists. So a remarkable newsworthy Regina Caeli on Sunday. And
let's go on to Monday and a bit of protocol.
Another head of state, yes, or the Prime Minister of Canada, Justin Trudeau, and his wife were received in a private audience. And a communique from the Holy See Press Office, of course, described the discussions as cordial and mentioned that both sides, because the Pope received them, but afterwards the Prime Minister visited, obviously, with Cardinal Secretary of State Parolin. And the statement said the parties then focused on the themes of integration and reconciliation, as well as religious freedom and current ethical issues. And in remarks afterwards, the Prime Minister Trudeau said he had asked Pope Francis to help Canadians move forward on a real reconciliation with the country's indigenous people by issuing an apology on behalf of the church for its role in harming their communities. And of course, he was honest enough, the Prime Minister said, that the Pope reminded him that his entire life, the Pope's, has been dedicated to supporting marginalized people in the world. And I think just to give our listeners a little bit of background so they can understand this demand by the Prime Minister, there was a report in 2015 by Canada's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which focused on the past treatment of the Indigenous communities and concrete steps for a future of greater inclusion. And in this report, they actually included a recommendation that the Pope come to Canada to apologize on behalf of the church for its participation in the residential schools for Indigenous children. What this boils down to is the idea behind the schools was to promote the greater integration of Indigenous communities into modern Canadian life. However, the schools, and many were run by Catholic religious orders, it led to a situation where basically the reverse happened, where many children were torn from their families, lost their native language and cultures, and often suffered abuse. So that's the background on an issue that is very, very important for Canadians. We certainly must note that.
Okay, let's move now to Wednesday.
Right, because Tuesday is always a quiet day, almost always, as the Pope prepares for various events, including the the general audience, but there certainly was a telegram of condolences again for victims of the terrorist attack Wednesday morning in Kabul. And this was sent by Cardinal Secretary of State Parolin to the ambassador of Afghanistan in Italy. The telegram in the Pope's name said, having learned with sadness of the abhorrent attack in Kabul and the many dead and seriously injured, Pope Francis expresses his heartfelt condolences to all affected by this brutal act of violence. So yet more prayers, yet another telegram, yet another terrorist event. Wednesday, of course, is the traditional day for the weekly general audience held again in St. Peter's Square. And it was kind of a prelude, just given the crowd and the topic of the Pope's catechesis, kind of a prelude to Sunday's celebration of Pentecost, which, of course, is the birth of the Church. And once again, the Pope focused his catechesis on hope, and he said, we're preparing to celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So our catechesis on Christian hope now turns to the Spirit and his saving work. And I love one expression he used. He said, as a gift of the Spirit, hope is both an anchor giving us security amid the storms of life and a sail driving us forward towards the safe harbor of eternal life.
A lovely metaphor.
Absolutely lovely. Really sticks in my mind. And Francis said, filled with this hope, we can become, in the words of Cardinal Newman, consolers in the image of the Paraclete, advocates, helpers, and bringers of comfort to others. And he said, may this Pentecost find us, like Mary and the apostles, gathered in prayer, and may the gift of the Holy Spirit make us abound in hope. Then there was a lovely touch in the part where the Holy Father greets groups present in different languages. A very nice touch. He greeted young people who were in Poland. There was a link up there. They could hear and see the Holy Father via some mega screens. This was an annual prayer meeting at Lake Lednica. I'm sure I'm not saying that right, where Poland was, quote, baptized and became a Christian country in the person of its pagan leader in 966. Now, this youth movement is a youth ministry promoted by the Dominican friars of Poland. And so Pope Francis asked Mary to guide this meeting, whose 2017 motto is Go Forth and Love. And then Wednesday, we saw an influx of huge numbers of pilgrims in Rome, met quite a number on my way to the studio today, because the Catholic Charismatic Renewal is marking 50 years. And big, big celebrations are here Wednesday through Sunday. The vigil I mentioned, the Sunday Mass in St. Peter's Square, will also be presided by the Pope. And at least 35,000 members of this movement are expected to converge in Rome for a big series of events. And you go on their the website and you find the workshops and the events, the masses, and the meeting, as I said, with Pope Francis in Circus Maximus, the vigil, on Saturday the 3rd. And I want to tell you, I think a lot of the people I've seen today are wearing the color of Pentecost, which we think of the descent of the Holy Spirit as a fiery tongue, and Rome is indeed awash in red.
Okay, let's move on to Thursday, and Pope Francis had quite a busy day, didn't he?
Oh, my heavens, yes, we could dedicate the whole show just to Thursday. The Holy Father received the European Federation of Catholic Family Associations as it celebrates 20 years, and the Pope talked about the precious gift that the family is to Europe, actually to any geographic locale. But he said, all of us must esteem families. Families are not museum pieces. Their gift is their mutual commitment and generous openness to children and service to society. And Francis said, families are a kind of leaven that helps to make the world more humane and fraternal, where no one feels rejected or abandoned. And he did say the Federation's activities should help remind everyone there's no better ally for the integral progress of society than the presence of families in the social fabric. And he has said, as all of his predecessors have thousands of times, the family is the foundation of society, the fundamental cell of society, and remains the most suitable structure for ensuring for people the integral good necessary for their continuing development. And then I found this particularly important and yet touching. He said the family's the interpersonal relationship par excellence because it's a communion of persons. And he said to his guests, your relationships as spouses, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, and sisters make it possible for every person to find a place in the human family. And he said these relationships are the driving force of true humanization and evangelization. So very important words. That's just the nutshell version of the Pope's important talk on families.
Okay, so his other engagement was a meeting with members from the plenary of the Congregation for the Clergy, wasn't it?
Exactly. Now, that opened on May 30th and will go on for several days. There's a lot on their agenda. They're slated to look at a document that is being developed, an instruction, if you will, that's being developed on questions regarding the parish, the ministry of the parish priest, many other topics about a parish. They're also going to consider texts on subjects ranging from the rules regarding the incardination of clerics who are members of public associations to the figure and role of the exorcist in diocesan ministry. And I can tell you, priests are writing to the Vatican saying we need more exorcists. It's a fascinating topic. And actually, the Holy Father's reflection really turned around two ideas: the allure of the priestly vocation and yet the demanding path of the priestly ministry, for which formation the one who's called must be greatly prepared. And he kind of really focused on new priests, because they're the ones, of course, the allure of the vocation. They're new priests, they're very excited, they're young, everybody's healthy, raring to go. And then bit by bit, of course, you come into some of the obstacles that we all encounter in life, some of the difficulties. But the Pope said, above all, it would be their prayer life that would sustain them through the priesthood. And he said the life of prayer is the key. This is what he indicated to young priests who might be concerned with regarding the tension between the allure of the vocation and the demands. Pray tirelessly, Pope Francis said, because we can be fishers of men only if we first recognize that we have been fished by the tenderness of our Lord. So very moving words. We can always and only give a summary, but very moving words by the Holy Father to the congregation that works with priests, for the clergy, etc. Again, that was the second big meeting of the day. And then the other event, not so much event, message actually, that we learned about on Thursday was the Pope's message for the Golden Jubilee, we mentioned it earlier, of the Catholic Charismatic Movement. So he's been busy writing and speaking, and his public appearances will double over the weekend, so people can obviously stay tuned for that. Lots of big stuff because of the association, obviously, of the birth of this movement and many others like it. Seen as a thrust of the Holy Spirit. You think of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, how can you not?
Absolutely.
And the birthday of the Church. So I guess we close by saying happy birthday to us.
Indeed. And just one mention for our listeners that we are taping this program earlier than normal, so we cannot include what the Pope will be scheduled to do on Friday.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, well,
you all have a wonderful weekend in the Holy Spirit. I hope your parishes celebrate in a beautiful way Pentecost. And folks, don't forget to wear red.
Okay, well, with that, we say goodbye. Thank you very much, Joan, as ever. Bye-bye.
And I was talking there to Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief. And that's all we have time for today. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudator Jesus Christus.